Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, I would thank you for that amazing love that found out me. Oh, Lord, what grace, what mercy, what a plan. And Father, as we look at one of the aspects of how we arrive at somewhat of a proper appreciation of who you are, that you would make this real to us, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, great words of salvation, and still looking at the fear of the Lord. Kind of box myself into a corner here in that having dealt with two of the three older brothers of Solomon, I realize I come into this and I need to backfill enough that it makes some sense. So the great words of salvation, the fear of the Lord. And let me remind you of fear mingled with admiration or reverence, reverential fear. Fear, dread, inspired by something great or terrific. Now, let's start in a quick review before we get into, well, I hope it'll be quick, but Isaiah. And in Isaiah 33, we're going to start in verse 5. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. And he shall be the stability of your times. A wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. And then it says this. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. So my question for myself, for you, is it a treasure for you? Is it a treasure for me? Do we have a comprehension of this wonderful, wonderful gift of the fear of the Lord? And do we have any concept of a life lived outside of the umbrella, so to speak, of the fear of the Lord? How does the fear of the Lord change your life? How does it change your thinking? How is your thinking under the umbrella of the fear of the Lord, or not? But notice, he shall be the stability of your times. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. So my question that I've been asking is, if it's truly a treasure, how do we share it with those that are most important to us? Our children. How do we pass on the fear of the Lord? First of all, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 4 says this, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, we've been grappling with that David evidently failed with three of his firstborn or oldest sons. And each one of those three died younger than he should have, just because they didn't live under the umbrella of the fear of the Lord. They weren't, They didn't think that way. And because they didn't think that way, they thought their own way. They followed their own heart, their own desires. And I just wonder, every day, how many people who don't have the fear of the Lord die young? Because there's nothing to restrict them from doing stupid things, from getting involved in things that are going to ultimately cost them their life. Okay. So here's Solomon. These were his older brothers. And they were all born in Hebron, where David was king over Judah for, I believe it was 7 years, before he became king over the whole nation, the united nation of Judah and Israel. But those three, you know, I think about this. I just think about how here's David. He's been, you know, chased around a lot of different places by Saul. And he finally ends up, he's king of the southern kingdom in Hebron. And my question, you think he was busy? And here's a problem all of us face. And that is, especially us men, who are trying to get a business going, get, you know, a good job, get whatever it is, whatever we're doing, those early years when we might well have a family and have these young kids that need to be raised in the fear of the Lord, we're busy. And so many, even in the church today, the thinking is too often, well, I got to provide. Well, how's that going to look down the road if you lose your kid? If it's, you know. Okay. So scripture says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So Solomon in Proverbs wrote about this in so many ways. But let me read you, as we've heard this, but let me read it again. Proverbs 23:13-14, where he says this: do not hold back discipline from the child. Now, I'll be honest. You know, some people might think, well, he just must have liked spanking kids or something. I didn't. There were times when I knew that I needed to do something and I didn't want to do it. You know, I didn't want to intervene. And I think everybody's heart is prone to think, if you love your kid, you'll leave him alone. And you won't discipline them. But notice what this says. Do not hold back discipline. That's Proverbs 23:13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You know, like a switch or something like that, a thin dowel that is no way going to impede or endanger his life whatsoever. Okay. So Solomon says, you're not going to kill your kid by spanking him. Okay. But then he says this: you shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. What is he saying? Sheol is what? Sheol's death, the place of the grave. Isn't it interesting that in verse 13 he says, you won't kill him by beating him with the rod. But then he says, in the next verse, if you think about it, you can kill him by not beating him with the rod. Whoa. Not something we want to hear. And, my heart goes out today. Just bear with me. So many men have become so feminized. I don't know if that rings a bell with you. But I'll tell you what, there's a difference between when I was growing up and now. Huge difference. And so many men have been so intimidated that they don't step up. They don't do what needs to be done. And there's fewer and fewer manly men. Godly manly men. How small do you think that pool is? Oh, boy. Okay. Following through on that, go to Proverbs 13 and verse 24. So, you know, can't you remember reading this maybe for the first time and think, well, what is that about? He who spares his rod hates his son. And today it would be, no, if you spare the rod, you love him. Now, realize that God the Holy Spirit included this in his word. He wants us to know this. He wants us to live by it. He wants to come out from among them and be separate. Okay. He who spares his rod hates his son. And then right away my mind goes to, what is that talking? Because if you spare the rod, you're setting him up to be a fool, because we won't look at it, but scripture says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It's already there. They're born with it. You don't have to do a fool check to see whether your kid's got it or not. I had it. You have it. We've all had it. We all want to go in a way that is contrary to the righteous standards of the Word of God, to the holy standards of God. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him, and the world would say, whoa, 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 that's wrong. He who loves him disciplines him. And then this word is, to me, this was the killer word, diligently. You got done yesterday? Well, wait till tomorrow. You know, it's a process, and it just keeps coming. And sometimes you're going to say, are you kidding me? We got to do this again? But I am convinced that as godly, manly fathers step up to the plate, supported by godly, feminine wives, things will happen. Good things will happen. And this period of time of training will be shortened. I've seen this. You know, you get it done. You get it done. Now you're getting what we call that immediate behavior. I can remember, you know, living on the corner there at Sand Lake. I want to be able to stop my kid on a dime if he's walking toward that road. And I do not want to be one of these parents that explained everything and why. It's going to be too late for that. You know, I want to be able to say, stop right where you are and have them stop. But that's training. You know, it doesn't come naturally. Okay. This is a disclaimer. I'm not preaching this because of anybody. Do you know what I mean? I'm preaching this because we need it today desperately. We need wives on board, husbands on board, kids on board. We need it. Okay. So, let's go to Psalm 111. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, the starting point of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, the starting point for wisdom. What's wisdom? Wisdom is the ability, the use of the ability to know the best, highest course of action. That's huge. What should be my goal? What should I set out to do? Okay. And then wisdom also includes the best way to arrive, the most holy and righteous way to arrive at that goal. Okay. No, wouldn't we want that for our kids? Remember that feeling of a father, maybe, of especially back in my day when nobody wore those helmets that they wear now, and you take your kid and you're running down the side of the bike with him, and it's his first ride on the bike. You know what I mean? And he didn't do any of the training wheel stuff. He just got him out there and he's going down. And that feeling of, whew, and you just send him on his way, and you almost want to cover your ears, you don't want to hear the crash. Well, there's a day coming for every one of us that have younger kids when we're going to go, you know what I mean by that? We're going to be running alongside the bike. We've been running alongside the bike for a long time now, and now we're sending them down the road. And can I handle it? Are they going to? What kind of? How are they going to do? Are they going to crash? Am I? Okay. I hope you see the connection. I want my child spiritually to ride that bike that I've been running alongside of for a long time. I want him to ride that bike right down the road where I say, yeah, beautiful. Look at him lean into that corner and, you know, he's paying it. That's what I want, spiritually speaking. Okay. All right. So, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Starting point. So here, my question would be, can you really be wise, scripturally speaking, without a fear of the Lord? I don't think so. You don't have a clue what's going on if you don't know about the Lord and who he is, and that he's sovereign over all things, and if you don't know about the cross, and, you know, I talk to some of my unbelieving friends, and I just think your picture of life is so tiny. It's so tiny. And I've been tempted to say, you live under a rock. You know, you don't know what's going on eternally. That there's a God right now and you could have a relationship with him. Okay. All right. So, the fear of the Lord, Psalm 111, verse 10, is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. Where are they going to learn those? Well, okay, I got this little section here. I hope it makes sense. Now think of this. You've got this young child, and foolishness is bound up in their heart. Oh, they're cute and they're wonderful and you love them and I'm all for all that. But the fact is that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And the rod, God says, and reproofs, correcting and saying, this is what you did that was wrong and this is how to do it right and so forth. Where are they ever going to learn that? And so I hope we understand that since God gave husband and wife the responsibility to raise children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, since he gave that to us, We are a stand-in for him. Does that make sense at all? I mean, you may not be able to convey to this little child, you know, there's Almighty God and the Father and the Son. I mean, we try, and but the fact of the matter is that the parents are they're the down the chain of command, bringing to the child the thinking of God. I mean, what's right, what's wrong? Where are they going to learn that? They're not going to learn it from the world. Oh boy. You know, there is no right and wrong anymore, all right? That's gone. Satan's not going to help them with that. Their own flesh is deceitful above all else. It's going to deceive them about it. They're not going to automatically know right from wrong, okay? So they need to be trained. And you, as a parent, are a stand-in for God. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And Deuteronomy 6, this is what God said to the Jews, to Israel. Deuteronomy 6, and we'll start in verse 6. This is what the Lord said. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You're supposed to know these things. Okay. And you shall teach them, there's that scary word again, diligently. Well, I taught yesterday. No, you got to teach today. Okay. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Think of these things. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, that overkill. And this is what I remember my dad used to, he'd take me on a trip and go visit relatives or something along those lines. And while we're driving along, he did it in such a beautiful way. He'd teach me about life, you know? I mean, it wasn't like, oh, you know, Linton, get out your notebook and you gotta do that, you know? It wasn't any of that. It was like, let me tell you what happened the other day. I was selling a machine for the company, and he offered me, I can't remember the number, but $15,000 extra that would go in my pocket, and he would get 15 extra, and he had it all worked out. And what should I do about that? You know? And so he just showed me, it's just all unfair, stealing from the company. And, you know, and it was just a great lesson to me. I mean, he'd just tell me about these things. And it's just wonderful. And I think of why you walk in the way, and when you sit down, when you rise up, when you, you know. And then when you've been raised this way, when you come away from it, you have to say, I know what my dad and mom's life was all about. You know, I've often told the story of being young in a church and looking around and saying, that guy's a phony. And I can tell. I can tell. He's not all in. I don't think he even knows what it's about. Just as a kid. And then grappling with, I don't know where I'm at yet. I don't know whether this is going to be my God. I didn't know yet. And I can remember this thought. I've mentioned this before. I can remember this thought. Well, if this Christianity thing is wrong, then I know two people who don't know it's wrong. I know two people who absolutely are all in, without a doubt. This is their life. This is what they talk about. This is what they're training me and my sister. This is it, you know. Okay. Verse 8, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Okay. All right. Now, let me take you to Adonijah. Adonijah was one of Solomon's three older brothers, and he was the youngest of those three older brothers. By now, as we've already looked at, Amnon is gone. He's dead, okay, killed by Absalom, okay. And Absalom has rebelled against David and tried to set up a kingdom and raped his concubines and so forth, and he's dead. Okay, remember, hung in a tree, and forces of Joab found him and or heard about it, went out and put him to death. And so now Adonijah, he's the three that we're aware of who were born in Hebron, and where is his thinking, where might it go? Well, it might go, my two other brothers are gone. I'm going to be king. I'm now, in a sense, the firstborn. Okay? So I'm the only one left. All right, so 1 Kings chapter 1. And by the way, maybe get a chance, just read through especially 1 Kings chapter 1, because it tells his whole story, but it's long. But let me start this off. Now, King David was old, so David's still alive. Verse 1, 1 Kings 1. Now, King David was old, advanced in age, and they covered him with clothes, but he could not keep warm. That happened to my dad when his kidneys failed. We couldn't keep him warm. Okay, so his servant said to him, let them seek a young virgin for my lord the king, and let her attend the king and become his nurse, and let her lie in your bosom that my lord the king may keep warm. Okay? So they searched for a beautiful girl. And this is a foundation for what's coming. Throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the girl was very beautiful. And she became the king's nurse and served him. But the king did not cohabit with her. There was no sexual relationship. Okay. Now, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, verse 5, exalted himself. Interesting. Saying, I will be king. Who's king? David. He's cold, but he's still king. And Adonijah said, no, it's time. So he very cunningly seeks out those who, at this point, are somewhat hostile to David. And he gets them to align with him. Joab's one of them, okay, which is shocking. And he gets them to align with him. And then he sets up a situation where there's going to be a great feast, and he's going to do sacrifices, and he's going to proclaim himself king. And the people are going to accept him as king, okay? But here's the thing. Let me read verse 5. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. And his father, now here we go. And his father had never crossed him. David had never crossed Adonijah at any time. His whole life, his father didn't say, that's wrong. Now you better believe that Adonijah had a heart that was, bound up with foolishness. Never crossed him at any time by asking him, why have you done so? And he was also very handsome man and was born after Absalom. And he had conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and Abiathar, the priest, and following Adonijah, they helped him. Okay. So then there's a group that stays faithful to David. And let me just tell you what happens. So Nathan, a godly priest, comes to Bathsheba, the wife of David, and the mother of Solomon. And I'll let you read this chapter on your own, I hope. But she says, David, didn't you promise that Nathan comes and explains to her what's happened? She says, didn't you promise that my son would be king? And when Nathan came and warned her, Nathan said, listen, if we don't, basically I'm paraphrasing, but he said, if we don't get this straightened out, you're going to be put to death, and Solomon's going to be put to death. Because Adonijah's going to be king, and he's not going to have any rivals. And God had made it clear that Solomon was to be king, because Solomon was going to do what? Build the temple of Solomon. Okay? All right. So, they confer with David. David said, no, Solomon's going to be king today. So while all this partying is going on in another place, not far away, to make Adonijah king, David says, take my mule and put Solomon on it and proclaim him king. And the city turns out, and there's all kinds of noise, and the people who are in this other banquet hear the noise. They say, what's that? And they say, King David just proclaimed Solomon king. Now, everybody that is in that smaller group is terrified. What does Adonijah do? Adonijah runs to the place of the tabernacle where the altar is, and he grabs hold of the horns of the altar. Because what is he saying? If you put me to death, you're going to have to do it right by the altar. In other words, this is a really holy place, and you shouldn't come in here and strike me down, okay? And so I'm going to take you to 1 Kings 1, verse 51. Now, it was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon. For behold, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. And I love what Solomon said. And Solomon said, if he be a worthy man, not one of his hairs will fall to the ground. But if wickedness is found in him, he will die. So Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and prostrated himself before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go to your house. In other words, go to your house and live a worthy life. Okay, so let's go finally to 1 Kings chapter 2. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 13. Now, let me ask you this. Is there anything here that's unworthy? Okay, as we read. Now, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. And she said, do you come peacefully? Because he was an archenemy there while he was proclaiming himself king. And he said, peacefully. Then he said, I have something to say to you. And she said, speak. So he said, you know that the kingdom was mine. Unworthy. The kingdom was not his. God didn't give it to him. You know that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel expected me to be king. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. What did you just say? You say it was his from the Lord. Why are you at odds with that? At any rate, and now I'm making one request of you. Do not refuse me. And she said to him, speak. Then he said, please speak to Solomon the king, for he will not refuse you. Got that? What would a man do? Go to Solomon, wouldn't he? What's he doing? Well, going to Solomon's mother. Do you see how this is a satanic technique? Where does Satan go to? Did he go to Adam or to Eve? He went to Eve, and then she, and that's what, I mean, it's clear that he's thinking, he's scheming, so that this thing is going to go the way he wants it to go. And so she says, or he said, please speak to Solomon the king, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as a wife. Okay. And Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak to the king for you. So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah, and the king rose to meet her, bowed before her, and sat on his throne. Then he had a throne set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. And then she said, I am making one small request of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, ask my mother, for I will not refuse you. So she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as a wife. Whoa. Now, remember this. By God's grace, she's speaking to her son Solomon, who by God's grace has been made the wisest man on earth. You're not talking to a dummy here, okay? And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, why are you asking Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him also the kingdom, for he's my older brother. Even for him, for Abiathar, the priest that sided with him. And for Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God also do to me, and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Made the right decision. If he be a worthy man, what did he prove? I'm not a worthy man. Now, therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and set me on the throne of David, my father, and who has made me a house, as he promised, surely Adonijah will be put to death. So King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him so that he died. Wow. Okay. So we looked at three older brothers of Solomon. And my contention is, you can argue with me if you would like, but David and his failure did not bring wisdom to these men. In other words, he didn't teach them wisdom. They didn't gain that wisdom. And they were lacking in the area of the fear of the Lord. They don't seem to have that understanding of you're under that umbrella of fear, respect, obedience, the whole thing. And what a privilege that is. And that's what you should pray for your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, that when they leave that authority of their parents, they step smoothly into the authority of their heavenly Father, whom they've come to know, and they don't have a problem with authority. Do you know what I mean by that? With righteous authority. They know, they understand it. Okay. Father, we live in such a sad time. And certainly Satan, who deceives the whole world, has misled the world as concerning discipline and child discipline and training and use of corporal punishment. All of those things have been to his advantage, so that we have in many places children that are disobedient to parents. And sadly, Father, in the church also, awaken us and give us a desire. Many of us are past that time, but may we pray and hold up our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren in prayer, we ask, about these things, that they may live a wonderful life under the fear of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.